after he had told them the temple was going to be leveled, naturally the first thing they asked him was, when shall these things be? In other words, when's the temple going to be leveled? The next thing they asked him was, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? In the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:1-3. And the third question they asked him was, and of the end of the world. So question number one was, when shall these things be? When will this temple be leveled? Question number two was, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Or what will happen to let us know you're about to establish yourself as king of the kingdom? And question number three was, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? The word for world is aeon. It means age. In other words, how will you destroy the existing kingdoms to end this age? I talked about that at length last week. And I told you the first question we were going to answer was, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? That was question number two. And so we're going to deal with that. We're going to talk about the three things that Jesus said would occur, to which Luke added two other things. Matthew and Mark indicated famines and pestilences and earthquakes, and they told us that all these are the beginning of sorrows. The word for sorrows is Odin, meaning the birth pangs of a woman in travail. Literally, they said, whenever you see earthquakes, famines, and pestilences increasing like a woman's birth pains, then you can know that my coming is near. Luke added two other signs that would happen, and actually they are mostly things that will happen in the tribulation period, but Lord willing, before we're finished, we'll cover those two, fearful sights and great signs. So we're living in a time of awaiting the coming of the Lord and Him letting us know that it is at our doors. It's very near. I talked about a lot of things when I first started this last Sunday morning in Sunday school, and I'm going to continue it. In essence, if you take the Olivet Discourse, what happened is this. Matthew 24:7-8. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these, the earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, are the beginning of sorrows. Pharaoh Zodiates, who is the best-known modern-day scholar, says, referring to the travail or pain of childbirth. That's what the word sorrows means, Odin. Bullinger, the best old-time scholar, says, a pain, especially of a woman in travail. So just as when a woman experiences her first genuine birth pang, everyone knows it, more will follow, more and more with the passage of time, ever increasing numerically for unit time. In essence, by the use of that God-breathed word, Odin, for sorrows, Matthew says there will be more and more earthquakes, ever increasing numerically for unit time. Matthew says there will be more and more pestilences, ever increasing numerically for unit time. Matthew says there will be more and more famines, ever increasing for unit time. Jesus let us know that while he could not and would not reveal to us the exact date of his coming or the year of his coming, that we could tell when it was at the doors. Whenever we saw earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, all three, going up like a woman's birth pangs, continually increasing, then we could know he was coming. If any one of those three phenomena had ever followed that pattern in history, I wouldn't be standing up here talking to you about it right now. But never in all of history have any one of those three phenomena, let alone all three at the same time, followed the exact pattern of a woman's birth pangs. For the first time in history, they're doing that. We're in a period of time known as the beginning of sorrows, which was to immediately precede the tribulation period. We've been in it for some time. I believe we've been in it since 1948. And I don't believe we're too far away from the tribulation period. God was very generous to let us, the last generation, at least have an idea of how close it was by telling us it was at our doors. These are the most reliable statistics available on the surface of God's earth. The first phenomena we're going to take a look at that Jesus said would increase like a woman's birth pangs are earthquakes. You will not find any more reliable statistics on this earth than what I'm showing you right here. This is from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, U.S. Department of Commerce, National Geophysical Data Center, Boulder, Colorado. These are earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale. In other words, they include all earthquakes from greater than one clean up to nine on the Richter scale. You'll notice from 1928 to 1948, Israel becoming a nation in 1948, and from 1928 to 1948, that 19-year period, there were 1,741 earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale. All of a sudden, for the first time in history, from 1948 to 1967, that 19-year period, and remember in 1967, Masha'd An and the Israeli troops stormed the Temple Mount and took it back for the first time in almost 1,900 years since Jesus had looked down upon the Temple Mount and told them it was going to be leveled, and it was leveled some 40 years after he made that prediction. From 1948 to 1967, in that 19-year period, there were 32,789. We had never had anything like that in history. I started this lecture series in 1978. By that time, it was perfectly obvious to me that this had to be the time the Lord was talking about. Because from 1968 to 1986, the next 19-year period, we had 125,011 earthquakes. I gambled, not a gamble really, I believed that I knew what the Word of God was telling, and it was happening. So I told people they were going to continue. From 1986 to 1999, just a 13-year period, not 19 years, but in just a 13-year period from 1986 to 1999, we had 228,368. The previous 19-year period, which of course is 6 years longer, only had 125,011. If you take 13 and divide it into 228,368, you come up with an average of 17,569 per year. That means by the time this 19-year period is ended from 1986 to 2005, if you just take that standard rate, we will have had 333,769 earthquakes. But I guarantee it will be much greater than that, because these things are accelerating, and it's God's way of letting us know that His Son is coming soon. If you take from the time that Moshe Da'an and the Israeli troops took the Temple Mount back in June of 1967, and you consider that a significant date, I want you to notice what has happened with earthquakes. Nothing like this has ever happened in the history of the world. From 1969 to 1974, there were 23,666 earthquakes. From 1974 to 1979, there were 28,829 earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale. From 1979 to 1984, there were 38,987 earthquakes. From 1984 to 1989, there were 60,349. From 1989 to 1994, there were 88,778. From 1994 to 1999, there were 102,804 earthquakes. Never in the history of the world has anything like this happened. If you take a look at this chart, it shows earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale, and it shows earthquakes in five-year periods from 1967 to 1999. Take a look at this graph. If you were to actually graph the curve of a woman's birth pains, this is precisely what happens. Notice in 1967, they started increasing. At first, the pains were separated, and it didn't accelerate. But notice, the longer the birth pangs continued, the steeper the curve grew, and that is exactly what happens when a woman gives birth to a child unless they're false labor pains. And so Jesus told us this would happen. It's not just with all earthquakes, it's with every category. These are the middle-level earthquakes. These are earthquakes from 4.5 to 4.9 on the Richter scale. We call them middle-intensity earthquakes. From 1968 to 1978, there were 16,931 earthquakes, 4.5 to 4.9 on the Richter scale. From 1978 to 1988, there were 22,606. From 1988 to 1998, there were 27,493. You can see that you have a steady increase in earthquake activity continuously. If you take the major earthquakes in 50-year periods to show the increase, from 1898 to 1948, there were 3,854 earthquakes, 6 to 9 on the Richter scale, major quakes. From 1948, when Israel became a nation, to 1998, there were 7,602. Nothing like that has ever happened in the history of God's earth. Now, the Lord was very gracious. He warned us about this. He told us in Matthew 24, 7 and 8, "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." He said, "All these are the beginning of sorrow." Well, this morning I'm going to cover earthquakes. Lord willing, next Sunday morning I'm going to cover pestilence. He told us in Matthew 7 and 8 that when these things begin to occur, certain things would happen. He told us that they would eventually be followed by a tribulation period. Look in the same chapter, Matthew 24, 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then in verse 32, he goes back and reiterates, gives a summation, and gives some advice as to what you should do once you see this happening. He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." Summer is very close. He said, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things," what things? Famines, pestilences, earthquakes, "know ye that it, his coming is near, even at the doors." Luke, in his Olivet Discourse, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Luke 21:11 says, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences." In verse 28, same chapter 21, he says, "And when these things," earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, "begin," he said, "when they first start, begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." He tells us then in verse 31, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." God has given us these indicators to let us know it's nigh at hand. And I had a lot of things I was going to talk about after this, but when Chili gave that devotional, he was covering some scriptures that are very interesting. It's nice to know that the Lord is coming. It's wonderful to be aware of it, but it's more wonderful if you understand some things that the Lord did because he loved you. I can prove to you that Jesus is coming soon. But if you take that information, and it's just information, and that's all it is, and if it's just something where you say, well, that's very interesting, then you've got some information that really hasn't been of much benefit to you at all. To know that he's coming soon is great. But to apply that information to your life and the way you look at life and your attitude is quite another thing. Chili said he didn't realize how sinful he was until after he got saved. No one does. And you never come to realize how sinful you are and how much you really need the Lord until that point comes in your life where you see yourself as what you truly are, helpless and in absolute need day by day of Christ's power and Christ's strength in your life. Now, I'm going to show you what you were like before you got saved, all over. I mean body, soul, and spirit. We're going to talk about what we were like before we got saved, whether you'll admit it or not. This is the way I was. This is the way you were. After you got saved, Christ didn't just save you from hell. He saved you because he wanted your attitude to change, and he wanted you to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, how is he going to find his children? Will there have been a change in their attitude since they got saved? Will they be more committed? Or will they have simply received salvation, been delivered from eternal damnation in hell, have the assurance of being in heaven forever, and never have made any change in their attitude or thinking or in their life? Chili talked about Ezekiel 28. So let's go over to Ezekiel 28. It'll give you a chance to use your Bibles, and I'll flip these lights on up here. What I'm going to talk to you about is absolutely an essential part of your life after you're saved. And if you blow this and you don't at least make an effort to do what this directs, you're going to be mighty sorry at the judgment seat of Christ. And so am I. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 14. And I'll give you time to get there. And for those of you that don't have your Bibles, I'm going to read this very slowly. This is Isaiah 14. And we're going to take a look at verses 12 through 15. When Adam sinned, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. When Adam sinned, his whole countenance changed. All of a sudden, he was totally different. And he knew it. And he and Eve tried to cover up what they were with fig leaves. They were ashamed. They tried to hide from God. There was a complete transformation and a change in their lives. Everything about them had changed. That's what I inherited when I was born. That's what my mother inherited when she was born. That's what everyone who has ever come from Eve and Adam have inherited. It's the attitude of the one who deceived them. The personality of the one who deceived them. The outlook and perspective of the one who deceived them. In Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground and didst weaken the nations? Now, I want you to notice all of these I wills. And don't just look at Satan and say, oh boy, you're bad, 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 bad. Look at your own will. Look at your own heart. Look at your own life. And see how many I wills you have in your life. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I don't need your help, God. I will ascend into heaven. I will. I don't need your help, God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angels of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There is a personality and a will that is very evident, and it is very evident it is not within the confines of the working will of Almighty God. Notice what he says next. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The only reason I'm not going to hell is because I was espoused to Christ 55 years ago. I was born again. He came to live in me. And Jesus Christ is nothing like the devil in attitude or personality or countenance or demeanor. Now remember what he said. I'm going to read this to you again. This is the way Satan thinks. And you were born with this attitude. You may deny it and you may say it isn't true, but you were. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. That's why people go to hell. Thou shalt be brought down to hell into the sides of the pit. Now take a look over in Luke chapter 18. And let's just look at that for a few moments. Now, in Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin with verse 7. Luke 18 and 7. Jesus is coming again. I've shown you the earthquakes. I'll show you the pestilence. And I'll show you the famine, Lord willing, before I'm finished. But there is no question that Jesus is coming again. When you got saved, you were afraid of hell. You were afraid of going to hell. You didn't know zip spiritually. The only capacity you had was to respond to the Holy Spirit when he convicted your heart that you were lost and needed a Savior. And you didn't know zip spiritually. After you get saved, God means for you to learn. And learning is understanding what the problem is that you have. Before I was saved, I had a problem. My body, my soul, and my spirit were totally out of synchronization with God. I was totally alienated towards God. I was totally dominated by the will and desires of the devil and my own flesh and my own strong self-will. But when I got saved, all of a sudden, I had a new personality inside me. I had Christ living inside me. And he's nothing like I am before I was saved. And he's nothing like the devil. So when Christ came to live in me, something began to change. He saved my soul and my spirit, and he sealed it. That's what my heart is. The heart is the soul and the spirit. And he began to try to get me to live for it. He began to try to transform, not what he had already transformed inside, but he began to try to transform my life and to transform my attitude. Now, when Jesus comes back and we're judged, and he makes his selection as to who's going to be in what is known as the bride, he's going to select it based on how much of a change in attitude you've had, how much of your attitude you've let Christ change since he saved you. So we've been talking about the coming of Christ. We've been talking about the three questions. We're dealing with question number two. Take a look at Luke 18:7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He said, yeah, he sure will. Look at the next verse. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That refers not to the time of coming, like I'm coming in 1988 or I'm coming in 2005, but to the manner. Boom! Suddenly, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The faith, a system of teaching and doctrine, a way of living, a way of life. Now notice, he didn't get away from the subject. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The devil doesn't think he's evil. The devil thinks he's righteous. And the devil thinks he's right. Atheists and agnostics, particularly atheists, they think they're righteous. They don't think there's anything wrong with them. And a lot of people, after they get saved, don't understand this principle. God did not change your old fleshly nature. Your old fleshly nature is just as sinful and carnal and mean as a snake as the day it was the rest of your body was saved. It's just like it was before you got saved. Your old nature and your flesh does not want to come to church. Your old nature and the flesh gets its feelings hurt. The least little thing comes up. Your old nature and the flesh wants to be vindictive and take it out on everybody else. Your old flesh wants to have happiness and joy and satisfaction its way. Not God's way, its way. Well, once Christ came to live inside you, he wants to change that. He wants you to change your attitude. But a lot of people, after they get saved, are just as pharisaical and are just as much like the devil as they ever were, and they never let God change their attitude. Take a look at this Pharisee and remember the devil's attitude in Isaiah. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. This world is filled this morning with people meeting inside buildings that are doing everything they know how to prove to themselves and to everybody else in the congregation that they are living a righteous life for God. And they believe that they're going to be justified, and their favorite expression is, well, if anybody makes it, surely I will. And when you go to one of their funerals, they talk for hours about how righteous and wonderful and loving and good old brother so-and-so was and good old sister so-and-so was. And oh, surely, if anybody makes it, they will. And when you talk to them, they sound just like this Pharisee who sounds just like the devil. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. God sure wasn't listening. And Chili talked about that this morning. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank thee. Remember how the devil was? That I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I will. I. Your flesh is an abomination to God, and so is mine. And once you come to the point where you realize what your problem is, at least you can start running to God, be honest about what you are, and start trying to do something about it. He said, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now let me show you what I am. Let me show you what God's taught me. And let me show you what I'm thankful that God has shown me. He's taught me who I am and what I am. And I'm so ashamed of what I am in the flesh, I could go out and crawl under a rock. He says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee went to hell. Why? Because he was trying to live a righteous life? Yeah, without Christ. He never changed. He was possessed by the devil and stayed possessed by the devil, because he never went to Christ as a total, helpless, lost sinner like this publican. Here's what the Lord had to say about the publican. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Today in religious circles, we have the idea that the person that is allowed to live in that city is going to be someone who has had a tremendous ministry with thousands of souls saved. Someone who's done a great work for the Lord. Somebody who everybody looked up to and praised and thought, this was a wonderful man of God. This was a wonderful woman of God. The problem is, a lot of these wonderful men of God and a lot of these wonderful women of God have a very high opinion of themselves and think they're super Christian. That's not what God's after. When you talk about entering into the kingdom of God, what you're talking about is a city. You're talking about a heavenly city. Let me show you something before I continue, if I can find it over here. Because it's been my experience that a lot of people never really do understand what the kingdom of God is. And they relegate it to something that it really doesn't represent. This is an illustration, I think, that tends to show you what the kingdom of God is. This is the heaven of God. We're talking about things of God. For those of you listening on the tape, I'm shutting off these lights so they can see it better. Here you see a new earth, you see a new heaven, and you see a heavenly city. You wouldn't have any problem if you looked at this and believing the heaven of God was everything that surrounded that earth, would you? You wouldn't have any problem in believing that this earth out here was the new earth of God. Well, if that's the heaven of God, and if that's the new earth of God, then what's this city? It's the kingdom of God. Not everyone who's saved is going to enter into the kingdom of God. Everyone who's saved is going to live on that new earth. Everyone who's saved is going to heaven. Everyone that's justified by the blood of Christ is going to live on that new earth. There is no question about it. But this surrounding the new earth is the heaven of God. This is the new earth of God, and this is the kingdom of God. There's going to be a separation made in heaven. Those people whose attitude changed and who came to realize how totally helpless they were and were willing to worship God in spirit and truth and marvelous, wonderful, yielding to Him because they realized how weak and helpless they were and how powerful He was. They're the ones that are going to enter the kingdom city. There's going to be a separation made in heaven. All these people out here on the new earth, glorified bodies, ecstatically happy, everybody joyous. But the people living inside that city are going to be the happiest people in the earth. So the question that I've tried to address here for a long, long time is, where do you want to live in that heavenly city? Now let's continue, because Jesus never stopped teaching. Let's go to Matthew 18 and 15, and let's continue. And they brought unto Him also infants, that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. When I got saved, I tried to start using all my marvelous talents for God. Sounds good, doesn't it? Using all my marvelous talents for God. Song and dance, man. No, that wasn't what God wanted. God wanted me to understand how totally helpless that I was. When I came to this world, Mom tried to get rid of me by sitting in tubs of cold water. It was a depression time. But after I came, she loved me to death. Thought I was the greatest thing ever came. I had very loving parents. But you know, I don't even remember when I was born. If somebody hadn't fed me and taken care of me, I'd have died. If they hadn't loved me, I'd die. I was totally helpless. You know, after I got old, my mom breastfed me. I don't remember that either. But if she hadn't done that, I would have died. Even when I got up to where I could walk and talk, I had to depend completely on my mom and dad. Completely. Because they were the only strength I had. That's what that publican had learned. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen what he says. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Suffer little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. God wants changed attitude. God's been working on mine for 55 years, but I'm a stubborn mule. I still like to think I've got abilities and strengths that are good. No. Let me tell you what Christian growth really is. It's coming to realize what a frightened, helpless little child you are and getting up every morning and trying to do what God wants, and when you goof up, knowing that God's going to forgive you. My kids knew that I loved them. And when they goofed up, they knew Dad would be harsh with them, and they knew Dad would get all over them. But they knew Dad wouldn't kill them and throw them out, because Dad loved them. Well, if I'm a sinful man and my children knew that about me, how much more is our Heavenly Father not like that? I tell you, in the 25 years I've been here, I thank God for what I've learned. As I've taught you and as I've learned things from the Scripture, I've come to realize I'm totally dependent upon God for whatever happens. I trust in His spiritual strength and His spiritual ability. I trust in Him to carry me through this life, to get me through it, and to take me into His eternal presence. My attitude has changed. I used to have a great opinion of myself because God gave me a good mind, and I used to think I was smarter than the average bear. I used to think that I was this and I was that, and I was a little bit superior in some ways to other preachers. I don't believe that anymore. I know it's not the truth. I've come to understand I'm a very small, frightened, helpless child who has a Heavenly Father that dearly loves Him, and I run to Him constantly, and He delivers me daily. That's the same one that's coming back for me. That's why I want to live with Him. That's why I'm always harping at you to be faithful in church so that you can be in His immediate presence forever. The more I've gotten to know Him in these 25 years I've been here, the more I want to live right where He is and do what He does and listen to what He has to say. But unless you come to love Him as a helpless child, you're never going to understand the joy of serving Christ because you're always going to be trusting in your own power. But I'm very grateful to Chili for giving that devotional. Now listen, brother, after you gave that devotional, I don't want to see any more of these lapses.
Back before the priest, man.
You're dismissed.